But the subject that I want to talk to you about today, and actually not just today, but it's a broad subject, and I know I'll only scratch the surface, but I pray that even in just a few minutes that we have for this, we can talk about some things that are meaningful and to this subject. And it's kind of subject many of you heard about before, and it's easy to say, yeah, I know about this, or yeah, I already processed this. But it's something that we need to be challenged with, and we need to be reevaluating constantly in our lives. Just like medically, we're supposed to do like a periodical checkup, you know, once a year or at least every once in a while, you know, to check your blood and, you know, your blood pressure and stuff like that. We need to do an evaluation and be challenged on the subject of community. Because I want to talk about community and what it means to be in community and some of the challenges of being in community. And, you know, in the last few years, there's been a tendency, you know, sometime instead of using the word church, to talk about faith community or in our church community. The word community used a whole lot more. And not just in Romania, which like 30 years ago during communism, it was very rare to use it. But even in America or in Europe or, you know, I'm not sure about Asia, but this is a word that has come more to the front in the last two or three decades. People want to be part of community. But it's also one of those words that is sometimes losing meaning because it's overused. Like sometimes community, it's also, or a derivative of it, it's a word we use when we want to be unresponsible for someone or something. If we want to wash our hands from a problem, we call it a community problem. Like most of you are not around back then, but about 20 years ago, there were about 200,000 stray dogs in the city. Okay? And then the Chinese moved in. No, that's a joke. But then there was more effort. And even actually 5 years ago, there was a case when a little boy was killed by a stray dog, you know, in the park. And that created even more pressure for the authorities to do something. But there are hundreds of thousands. And then some people started saying, well, they are community dogs, you know, or the street kids. They would call them community kids. It's like nobody's. No, we need to take a responsibility. But so what it means to be in community? What is community? And sometimes when I talk about a subject or when I want to kind of be reminded of the original meaning of something, I like to go back to a dictionary, you know, to read from a dictionary. So I looked it up in the Webster Dictionary, which is supposed to be one of the best in English, and these are some of the things about community. It says this, it's a unified body of individuals. Oh, already like this, unified body. So it's not just a loosely connected, you know, like this idea of like, yeah, it's community dogs or nobody's, who knows what it is, you know, community interest. It's a unified body of individuals, such as the people with common interests living in a particular area, broadly, or the area itself, the problems of a large community, or B, a group of people with a common characteristic or interest living together within a larger society, a community of retired person, a monastic community. A body of persons of common and especially professional interest scattered through a larger society, like the academic community, the scientific community. D, a body of persons or nations having a common history of common social, economical, and political interest, like the international community. The European Union, you know, before 1991, it was called the European Economic Community, CCE. Or CEE, depending on the language in each country, a group linked by a common policy, an interacting population of various kinds of individuals, such as a species in a common location, a state, a commonwealth. So, you know, it's basically about a group of people who have something in common. That's the most simple definition. Whether you talk about like a neighborhood or city or like a larger community like the European Union community, or sometimes people have different meanings. You know, they talk about the community of, you know, of bird lovers, or you have in the most recent years, they talk about the LGBT community, those who share or promote the lifestyle and push for the LGBT agenda. you know, which is something that it takes even more care and attention from us. But there is no way to look at this and not realize that each of us are part of different communities. It's like I'm part of the Bucharest community. I've been in the city for three decades. I'm part of the Romanian community. I'm part of the evangelical community in Romania. I'm part of the community of people who love sports. Like two nights ago, I know I should have done it, but I watched again. You know, when I was a kid, I used to watch the national team. And 2 days ago, we played Northern Ireland. And in fact, just as we started to watch the game, all these memories came back to me from 1985. That's before some of you were born, but I remember I was in school and Romania had this important game to qualify for the World Cup in Mexico. We're going to play there. Maradona was going to be there. Some of you like Maradona, who Maradona was a big name before Messi, a couple of decades before him. But some of you don't even know who Messi is. And that just shows how messed up. Sorry. No, in Europe, Messi is like, you know, he's from Argentina. Everybody wonders today, where he's going to be. Is he going to stay in Barcelona or not? You know, the thing about it is this. I remember a game, and I suffered that our team was equalized just minutes before the game. But it's a community. It's a group of people, of fans, you know. We're all part of different communities. And obviously, the church is supposed to be a community. As followers of Christ, we are a community. And we know that. We know that from traditions. We know that intuitively. And we know that from looking at the Bible. Because even at a superficial glance, even just a casual reading of New Testament, we see this. We see that Jesus started a community. And we see that Christ's community was kind of like in concentric circles. You know, he chose the 12 disciples. Even among the 12 disciples, he had three, you know, like Peter, James, and John. And then there were other groups, like the group of 70 who one time he empowers and sends away, or at one time he said goodbye to 500, or on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 praying together in unity, expecting the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we see that he left community behind. There is no way for the gospel of Jesus to be preached and believed and accepted without it creating a community, without creating a group of people who are committed to that or who are affected by that, you know. And this is what the church is supposed to be. We see it like in the book of Acts. When church was formed, even though they remained part of the community in Jerusalem or the community of Israel, we see from Acts chapter 2 and 4 and 5 that immediately they were recognized by others as a community. They were recognized because of the special bonds, because of the special connections and traditions and routines that they had. So this is something that from the first few days and years of Christianity, it became one of its trademarks. And it should be like that, because in my Bible, I'm not sure about your Bible, and actually I'm not sure about many Bibles, but when I read the Bible, you know, sometimes I do that. At least when I prepare for Sunday, I read the Bible. It's a joke for some of you who don't know me. It's like, what? In John 13, it says this. You know, John 13, it's Jesus' last message to his disciples. And then, you know, he talks about different things. It's right after he washes their feet and they have communion, which again, communion, community. And then he says this. I give you a new commandment to love one another, because this is how people will know that you are my disciples. It's John 13, 33, 35. Please check it out sometime. If you have and demonstrate love, that's how people will know that you are my disciples. Man, we should read that all over again. Because so many times, and I see it even recently during this pandemic, sometimes people believe that, you know, you prove that you are a follower of Christ by winning all debates on Twitter or Facebook. Actually, nobody can win all those debates, not even half of them. Or we prove that we are disciples of Jesus by the kind of things we wear. Again, I'm not against that. I'm not against I used to wear a cross. It almost kicked me out of school because I was in a traditional school that didn't accept any jewelry, especially on men. Or people say, man, by the songs that they sing. And with all, you know, Miriam, Stefan, Lygia, we love the music and the songs we sing, but it's not by the music we sing that we will be known. Again, obviously our songs should reflect our theology, should reflect our values, of course. But the trading mark, the test, is not in the song. You know, Americans have this expression, you know, the proof is in the pudding. Basically, it's like, you know something when you taste it. Only when you taste, you see if somebody's really a good cook. You really know that if a restaurant is as good as it's been advertised. And the way we know that we are truly disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, it's by having that kind of love that demonstrates itself so it's seen, it's observable by others. We were talking about a few weeks ago about living and teaching and preaching the gospel. And I was quoting from Tim Keller, who said, it's important for us to have an intelligible message so people can understand what are we saying, that we spell it out, that is about Christ and what he has done and why that was important and why we were lost without him and why sin separated us from God. And Jesus is the only bridge. It's the only way to God. And it's him, Christ, that initiated this. So it has to be intelligible. We cannot just assume that people understand and know the gospel. At the same time, our message has to be credible. It has to be backed out by the way we live, by our priorities, by the facts of life. So it has to be intelligible and credible. And the way our message of faith, the gospel, becomes credible is by the way we treat each other. It's by the kind of relationships we have with each other. So I guess community must be pretty important to Christ, because he said it's the mark. He said he created community all around him. And we saw that the disciples, that's what they did. When they went to Rome, when they went to Corinth, when they went to Philippi, in each city, they created these churches, and they were not just Sunday morning communities. If it's one thing, you know, and I know some of you are tired of me correcting you in your language about going to church, about the Sunday morning service. No, church is not about Sunday morning. Yes, Sunday morning, it's a good thing. But you see, this is what happens to many Christians in the world right now. They think the only way for them to demonstrate that they are Christian is for them to meet on Sunday morning. And yes, we make an effort to meet. But in a month or 2 months, we may not be able to meet here on Sunday morning, depending on the regulations, the weather. We don't know that. Does that mean that we will not be Christians? I hope not. Yes, we need to be wise. We need to be committed. But we need to understand that God is calling us to a lifestyle, which is 24/7, every day. You know, but some of you say, well, great, we need to only love our friends and Christians. Nah, not so fast. Because you see, this is sometimes what we do. We understand the value of community. We believe we have to be a community, but we don't fully understand what it means to be in a Christian community. Because in a Christian community, it's not about being in a club. You know, and I'm not talking about club like, you know, the disco. I'm talking about the club is like, you know, it's like when you go to World Class, you know, it's a club where you go. I used to, years ago, go to one northern part of Bucharest to swim, and it's nice. And you have, in the summer, you have the open patio where you can sit outside, or if it's colder, you can go inside. It's nice. Or like the golf Western club. They're nice. But sometimes that's what we do. We want to be a part of a group of people, sometimes nicer people. Like even in school, you know how we are in high school? I still remember those days. We want to be with the cool kids, you know? We want to be with the good-looking girls, with the popular guys, right? We want to be part of a group who have many followers on Facebook. We don't want to just be known as staying with the nerds or with the guys who has no friends or girlfriends, right? Some of you remember from high school, because you're the nerds. You're those people who are not, you know. We have that tendency. Like, even like in our jobs, we want to be friends with the boss. We want to be friends with the cool people. We want to be friends with those with nice cars, right? Like in the neighborhood, we want to be friends with those who throw the nice parties. We don't want to be on the outside. But Christian community is not about that. Yes, friendship should be a big part of Christian community. You know, if we don't have friends in our church community, then we are not really in the church community. Because people with whom we have most in common, you know, because as Christians, we're supposed to have a lot in common. A lot of strong things like values and commitments and priorities. So obviously, friendship should be a part of that. Part of that package. But we should not decide our community members by the people that we like or the people who we look alike. We don't have Africans with us this morning, but we look at us. Like some of you, you never saw each other before today. Some of you, you know, I only met this month. But it's beautiful because we look to Christ and He's that common thing. And it's not just an initial stage. It's not just for initial contact. It helps us to build on that unity. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, if you only show love towards those who love you, how are you different? Even pagans do that. If you are nice to the people who are nice to you, you're not being a Christian. You're just being civil. You're just being selfish even, you know, because, you know, I'm nice to this neighbor because when I go away, this neighbor is going to water my plants or it's going to do this or I need this. Or I'm going to be helping this person because this person is usually willing to help me at my work project. And that's okay. But Christian community goes beyond that. Christian community even tells us, and again, it's not me. I'm not opening again the Bible, but it's right here. You know, Jesus said, turn your cheek. Love your enemies. So in that sense, we have the church, the body of believers, but community is supposed to have an impact with everybody who they interact with. In fact, when Jesus gave the example of that we should love everyone, He gave the example of how they should be nice. You know, to whom Jesus asked them to be nice? You know, the passage in Matthew 6, when talked about how we're supposed to love everyone and not just our friends, you know, whom He gave specific examples to be nice with? To the Romans, the occupiers. It's like Jesus telling us to be nice to the Russians, to the Soviets. We hated the Soviet Union, not the Russian people, great culture, great stuff, but ugh, even to this day, when we hear about Soviet Union, ask the Cats or others, like we think of all the invasion of all the atrocities, but just said, be nice. Be nice, be helpful. So we understand, you know, the idea that if we are a Christian, we're supposed to be part of community. But the point I'm trying to make, and hopefully I can explain this, even Christian community can be about different things. Because the word Christian can have many meanings. It has a cultural meaning. For example, there is no way to travel through Europe today, even today, and not see the Christian influence. You know, you go to Paris, you don't only see the Eiffel Tower, you see the churches. You know, you see the signs everywhere. You go to Italy, you see it everywhere. You go to Spain, you go to London, you know, you see the churches, you see the quotes. In even so much of the literature, even so much of the non-fiction, fictional books. I meant to say. For example, if you look at the Marvel movies and characters, so many of them, like the Superman, they are inspired by the idea of a savior, somebody sent from another world with supernatural power to save us. Gee, where is that? You know, some people may say it's a meta-narrative for all populations, but, you know, it's right there. So in that meaning, broad meaning, yes, it's Christian. Many things are Christians, but you can create Christian community centered on a few things. And this is the main idea that I would like to get across today. When we talk about you being part of our church, being part of this Christian community, what are you centered on? And let me briefly give you a few possibilities. And you may find some others, but obviously one possibility should be to be centered on Christ. Like He said, people will know that you are my followers, my believers, if you haven't demonstrated love. He didn't say, well, people know that you are good, moral, religious people if you do this. People say, Jesus said, pick up the cross and follow me. Jesus said, I'm here to preach the kingdom. The kingdom is near. Rush in, believe it. So it should be about Christ-centered, right? That's one option, to have community centered on Christ. That's why our songs are about him. That's why his name is brought up over and over again. That's why other communities use the sign of the cross. Okay? It should be on him. However, it's not the only thing that we can build Christian community around. And let me explain. And if what I say doesn't make sense, blame it on me. I wasn't clear enough. But ask me in private, or ask me, what do you mean by that? Or write, Christian community can be built centered on some things that result from faith, that are results of Christianity, but it's not the actual Christ-centeredness. Let me explain. Any of you who grew up in church have some memories from how Christmas or Easter used to be. You know, like in the 80s, I remember, like in communist Romania, they would make us go to school on Sunday on Easter because they were trying to keep us away from churches. And sometimes, literally, they would just call us on Sunday morning, we'll sit on our bench and do nothing, just until 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock, until the church service is over, and then they'll send us home. See, those of you who grew up in Europe, or in North America, you don't have such a, you know, many of you, even if your parents did not go to church, usually, you know, on Easter, like in the 80s, 85% of Americans go to church on an Easter, you know, on an Easter Sunday. In Holland, I'm not sure, 20 years ago, it was already quite secularized, you know. But depending on where you grew up, you have certain traditions. I'm not sure how it was in Nepal, but, you know, in different settings, you know, there are songs, there are foods, there are things that derive that have to do with the Christian faith, but it's not the Christian faith in itself. We have memories. Oh, like how we used to do things. You know, how we used to do things in my little church, or my father was the leader of the church like 40 years ago. Or we remember when I first came to faith 20 years ago. The other day I heard some nice stories of how Rob and Naomi met, and it was in Wales, and that they have some memories from those times. Yes, and they have to do with faith, they have to do with Christianity, you know. So we have these preferences, we have these methods, you know, this is the way we do church. It's like in our tradition, we sing a lot, you know, we have 3-4 songs, we have what's called a worship set. Well, in most evangelical churches in Romania, it's not like that. It's, you know, you have a prayer, you have a little sermon, you have another prayer, you have a song. There are just different ways of doing things. And to many people, community becomes about those things. Or let me make the circle wider. If you grew up like in an Orthodox church, in Orthodox church, it's very important, like certain days of the saints. You know, it's like, as we say in Romania, days with red in the calendar. Days when you're not supposed to do normal chores. I remember being puzzled, like, oh, today is it's red in calendar. We shouldn't wash clothes and hang them outside. And I always have this lawyer mind. I'm like 10 years old. It's like, what do you mean? We could wash them inside and hang them inside, but not outside? Yeah, so people won't feel offended by not that we don't respect their celebration. I'm like, okay. I grew up in a city in Romania where most of the people are Orthodox, but there was also a very strong Catholic community. Even now, literally, we have a big Catholic church to our left and a big Orthodox church to our right. And when I was visiting 2 weeks ago in the morning, sometimes their services go live at the same time, and I could hear the chant, Byzantine chanting and the deep Catholic. So they have different traditions. Or like in some of the traditional churches, they have the tradition of going you know, to visit a place, how do you call that, like on a wake or on a pilgrimage. Yeah, exactly. Not like in Mecca, but similar to that. People go to like Mercurea Ciuc. They go to Shrine of Mary. It's all part of things. Again, I'm not trying to criticize those or even the tradition that I grew up in. But what I'm trying to say, sometimes we make community about those things, about methods, about memories, about preferences. But that is not necessarily a Christ-centered community. Also, another option is to make community about others. You know, to basically, it's like, well, we do certain things because my family used to do it. Now, I look at some of our teenagers here, you know, and I know that in just a short time, I know shorter than their parents would like it to be, but in just a matter, in a year or two or three, some of you will move away, some of you will make choices on your own. And I hope you make the right choices, but not just about traditions and habits, but mostly about commitments and priorities. You know, and sometimes we can do some things like, you know, I remember when I first came to Bucharest, I went to a certain church to please my father. I did it once. You know, I remember halfway through that meeting, I said, this is not going to be my church. My father loved that church because his best friend in Bucharest was from that church. But it wasn't for me. But I did it. I went there first to honor my father. Well, we can do things like this. We can go somewhere to please our family. We can go there because some of our friends go there or still go there. It's like sometimes, you know, Vera comes because her sister comes, you know, her friends come. But she's really committed, you know, like, yeah, Chesapeake, you know, whatever, I have to do it. Sometimes we do things like that, you know. Sometimes we do it like if we like or if we dislike the pastor. No, I used to like him, but no more. I'm going to a different preacher, which is, by the way, one of the things that happens a lot. People go around like shopping for ice cream. It's like, oh, I'm tired of this ice cream. I'm going to get something nicer. I'm going to get something different. I want to taste it over here, which partially I understand, but partially it shows how consumeristic and how shallow we become. So we can make it, you know, centered on people, on the people that we like to hang out. Oh, I like to go there because, you know, I share common interests with them. You know, we play football together, or we go to the gym together, or we have this group of people who go to the mountain together. And please hear me out. These things are not wrong, especially playing football together. Last night I was in a park, and I have these memories from playing football there 26 years ago with my buddies from Bible school, you know. I said, well, I'm looking forward to play football again with Radu and the others. So it's not bad. But what I'm saying, Christian community should be a whole lot deeper, a whole lot more meaningful than the people that I like to go out with or do sports with or enjoy some things. It has to be much deeper meaning. Another choice, another option about centeredness and what we center church on is us. Me, myself, and I. One of my favorite books, it's called Purpose Driven Life. It came out already like 17 years ago. By the way, how many of you read that book, Purpose Driven Life? Okay, we love you even if you didn't, so don't feel bad if you... But I encourage you to read it or reread it because it's a kind of book that it's worth rereading. But I will hopefully never forget the first line in the book. Do you remember how the book starts? It's not about you. It's one of the most profound and important statements to understand life. Life is not about us. So we say, well, what do you mean, Pastor Christine? Isn't our life important? Yes, it's very important. But when you try to live life to make it about you, you leave it upside down. It's like trying to use a television upside down. We're trying to use a television not connected to the right source of power, to the right antenna. Yes, it's important the way we live our life. And God cares about our safety and well-being. But we are not at the center of the universe. The sun, the nature, other people, they are not in existence to please us and to serve us. Please, spouses, don't take this the wrong way. Don't say, well, you heard Pastor, we are not here to serve you. Yes, in marriage, we are there to, you know, serve each other, be there for each other. And even in Christian community, we should serve and please each other. Please don't get it wrong. But we should not approach, build, or prioritize Christian community in regards to ourselves, in regards to my needs, my wants, my preferences. And some people say, actually, some people said that to me, well, Pastor Christy, isn't that important? My needs, aren't my needs legitimate? My legitimate needs, aren't they worth being taken care of? Yes, they are. Oftentimes, we make a confusion about what's legitimate and what's not legitimate. But it should not be about us. It doesn't mean that we're not important. It just means that we are, to use the words of John the Baptist. He said, when they came to him and said, hey, John, what's happening to you? You are losing your crowd. You used to have much bigger crowds. I know there used to be a whole lot more people coming to listen to your sermons. There used to be a whole lot more people. Look, numbers are dwindling. What are you doing? You know, and you know, we don't like our numbers to go down, you know, except to kilograms maybe, but all other numbers we want to go up and up, right? But John said this, it's all right, because he, talking about Christ, he needs to increase and I need to decrease. We need to put ourselves, and we need to understand that being in Christian community, being in church, it's about us decreasing ourselves. Again, not in the sense of, oh, I'm going to be a floor mat for people to step all over me, I'm going to have no boundaries, I'm going to just be used by people. That's not what I'm saying. But there needs to be a whole lot less of us and more of Christ, because that's how we find true fulfillment and joy in life. When we have more of Him, you know, yes, I'm all for comfort, you know, nicer houses, better beds or better air conditioning. It's not a sin to want those things, but it's so easy to make life just about those things. And then when my comfort is okay, when I have this and I have this, and maybe then I will do something for the community. Maybe then I will do something for the M family that Pastor mentioned in church. Or maybe then I will be ready to serve the Lord and, you know, go overseas or do something crazy like moving to Romania of all places. Or going to Bucharest instead of a nicer city, you know. But when we live right, in the right, you know, centered on the right thing, we can do amazing things. We can do community in a different way. Okay, so, and there are profound implications, consequences of this. What are we centered on? Okay, I'm running out of time, but let me mention this briefly. You know, for example, like for a small group, and we encourage you to be part of a small group, and we say like, hey, why don't you try to be part of a small group from September to before Christmas, you know, through 3 months. What is the difference to have a small group centered on you, on others, or centered on Christ? When you meet with three or four people, because that's all it takes, one, two, three people coming together, when it's centered on Christ, it's not about, oh, I don't like that person that much. Last week I was talking to somebody from church, and that person told me, Christy, I heard somebody said about me that they don't like me very much. And she was shocked. Well, I said, you need a wake-up call, because not everybody's going to like you. What are you doing? You know, it's not about, oh, yeah, I would like to hang out. But it's like, yeah, maybe I would like Don, but he doesn't understand about soccer. He knows, for him, football is that thing that is played with the hand, not with the foot, you know. I may like Wim because we can talk about Cruyff and, you know, we can talk about some other players. We can talk about Nistelrooy and Bergkamp and some of those guys, right? You see, already created a bridge. But when it's centered on Christ, this human differences don't make such an, they are not very as important. When we come together, when we visit each other, I'm not going to go like, oh man, I'm not going to invite this family over to our house because my kitchen is not as nice as her kitchen and my living room is not as tasty as her, so I'm not going to embarrass myself. You know, people do that. Not us, of course, but other people from other churches, you know. But when it's centered on Christ, cars and furniture and clothing, they don't really matter because there is more of Christ. He's the elephant in the room, so to say. And he's so great and amazing that all other things should pale. Even our own shortcomings, because, you know, if it's just me and Don, I said, yeah, Don, I like this thing about you, but I don't like this, I don't like this. But when we look at each other, but together we look at Christ, I said, Don, do you see how amazing Christ is? You see how loving and patient he is? Man, I wish I was more like that. You know, and we should be reminding that we have to be patient. And I can remind him to be patient with his wife. He can remind me to be patient in waiting for a wife or whatever, you know. We can remind each other. We can say, hey, you know, I see Wim. I say, Wim, you know, are you still, I don't know, I'm going to invent something. I'm going to say something stupid. Are you still cursing people in traffic? I know you wouldn't do such a thing. Oops, did I touch something? Did I touch something? Sorry, didn't mean to. Well, anyway, it's like, okay, sorry, didn't. It's like, but when you look together at Christ, because tell you, I mean, actually, to have to confess, 2 months ago, I lost it. I mean, I didn't curse, but I called him stupid, you know. And actually, sorry, I call him Peizan, Tsaran, you know, which in Romania can be like quite offensive thing, like, you know, hillbilly kind of a thing in English. But when we look together at Christ, it can be different. Even when I sin, you know, if I sin and I go to Don, I said, Don, I need you to know, you know, yesterday I stole 300 euros from someone. If it's just me and him, he could say, Christy, how could you do such a thing? You should resign immediately. You know, you should do this and la, 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 la. Well, in faith, he may still say to me, Christy, you may have to consider your line of calling. But we say, hey, let's come to Jesus. Let's bring it before him. Remember, he died for all your sins, not just for your sins until you became a saint, but for all your sins. And not only that he forgave you, but he gives you the power to be transformed, to be changed, so you won't steal anymore, so you can be a blessing. And the Bible is full of examples. This is how we should live towards one another. The so-called Alelon verses, one towards another. You know, there are like 26 or 27 verbs in the New Testament of the kind of attitudes and things we should do with each other. And all of them become the mosaic, like multifaceted diamond of what it means to love other people. It says, pray for each other, encourage each other, bear with each other, be patient with each other. Be extra patient, long patient, it says. You know, it says cover for each other, confess to each other. So we need to go back to really Christ's community, centered on him, on the kind of things that he did, on the kind of things that are important to him. Because when we do that, when we recommit ourselves to him, then the mark of true Christianity starts happening in our lives. It's not about me. It's not about my preference. It's not just about my traditions. Yes, you know, it's like us, for some of you who have been part of our church for a few years, we know that sometime at Christmas we get together in early December and we ask different people to make a dish according to their tradition, and we ask people to sing a carol that was special to them, and it's beautiful because we have Germans and Americans and Asians, and it's beautiful. So yes, we treasure each other's traditions, but what we have in common is not that. It's Christ. Even when it comes to some of our theological, you know, we don't always see exactly eye to eye, but when you look to Christ and you ask Christ to give you unity, it's different than just trying to find unity at a human level. And remember, like I read in the dictionary, community is about a unified group of people. And what can unify us is not our past. It's not our social economical conditions. You know, it's not even our political views. 2 months from now, America will have a new president-elect. And the only thing I can guarantee you is this. On November 4th, there will be millions of very sad Americans, either way. Okay? But when we look to Christ, he can even be stronger than our political favorites and allegiances. But it needs to be committed. It has to be about him. You know, we sang earlier today the song about I surrender all. You see, if we want to build a community centered on Christ, it starts with us committing ourselves to him, surrendering ourselves to him, our priorities, our emotions, our preferences. Are you willing to make this season about Christ in your life, or is it about you, your comfort, your safety? Again, I'm not asking you to be reckless, but Jesus is asking us to really believe him, to really understand that he's the one watching over us and taking care of us. And there are practical implications of this. Again, in the way we do small groups, in the way we serve, in the way we treat other people. Because when we are part of a Christian community centered on Christ, we understand that you don't have to go to Niger or Japan or India to be a missionary. As soon as we step out of this gate, we are already missionaries. We are living in the world as representatives of Christ and the kingdom of God. We are his ambassadors. Some of you work for the government of your country, but it's a greater honor, it's a greater privilege than working for a big company or multinational company, for a cool company, for a big government or a good government. It's a bigger honor and calling to represent the kingdom of God, to represent Christ. And this is what's our calling. This is what it means to be centered in him. So I ask you today, are you committed? Are you willing to be so committed to Christ that you will commit to his community? Don't try it the other way. Yes, people can help you towards Christ. People can encourage you. But it's not going to be people or the church that's going to make you committed to Christ. It's the other way around. It's the Spirit of God who helps us surrender our lives and our thoughts to him. And that, in return, makes us to be committed to those around us, as imperfect as we are. You know, because none of our traditions, none of our countries are perfect. Romania is not perfect, even though there are a lot of Romanians who believe so. America is not perfect, even though a lot of them think they will make it perfect or has been perfect. It's not. Asia, even though it's the largest territory, largest continent in terms of people, it's not. But the kingdom of God, it's a thing that's worth it. Okay, let's close our eyes and think about it. What kind of community are you building? In what kind of community do you want to be a part of? What are you willing to let go of? It's all about you, Jesus. We're not going to end with a prayer. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, because we will see in the next few weeks and months the kind of answer we give to this question. What kind of community you want to be a part of? To what kind of Christ, Christian community you want to be committed to? Because it's demonstrable. People can see it by our attitudes, by our actions, by our priorities. Okay? And I invite you to look to Jesus and honor him and allow him to build community in us in Bucharest in the year 2020, in the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of an election city, in the middle of a difficult season. Because if God is who he says he is, he can do it. We need to be committed to it though. Amen. If you have any questions or doubts or counter rebuttal, please write to me. But more than anything, let's ask God. God, what is it that you want me to understand? What about my commitment to the Christian community needs to be reevaluated? Okie dokie.